Let's continue our worship and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that indeed you are our steady anchor. With no matter what is going on in our lives, we can always hold on to you. And you have us. And Lord, your word says that you promise to hold on to us no matter what, and that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We belong to you. And one day there's a glorious day where you will come, and we will go and be with you always. And Lord, we look forward to that day, especially in light of our survey of a world that's hurting. It's got difficulty and trials, tribulations. But Lord, we take comfort in knowing that you've overcome all these things. And it's just ours to rest in you and to wait on you for your good pleasure in our lives, for what you're accomplishing, for your purposes. Lord, as we look at our world, we do see incredible difficulties. Lord, we pray for all those who ended up being in harm's way overseas in Afghanistan. We pray for families who are grieving. We think of the 13 service members who lost their lives, and just the pain this morning of families trying to put things together, trying to sort that out. And Lord, we just ask for your comfort and your consolation for those who are hurting. And then, of course, almost 100 Afghans themselves. And God, we just need your help. And Lord, let's pray that people would turn to you for comfort, for help, and that you bring grace in a horrible situation. And Lord, even closer to home in our own country, within the next 50 minutes here, a hurricane is going to be hitting the coast in Louisiana. And Lord, there are tens of thousands in harm's way and still trying to get away from the storm. And Lord, we ask for your watch care over those. And we pray for our first responders who are there trying to bring help and safety for those who are in peril. So Lord, we ask that you would shed your grace on our country and on that state, in those communities down south. And Lord, even in our midst here, there are those who are hurting, those who have suffered loss, who are grieving, those who are dealing with financial issues or relationship problems, health issues on the horizon. Lord, you know all of this full well, and you know what we need. At the same time, Lord, you've blessed us richly with homes and vehicles and jobs, and you've provided for us in amazing ways, and we want to give you all the praise for all that you have for us. But Lord, we ask your watch care for those who are hurting this morning here in our congregation, who need a special touch from your hand, a special encouragement. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for gathering us. Thank you for this opportunity that we can encourage each other by being in your presence. And Lord, we just ask that you touch our hearts and our lives as we sing your praise and as we hear your word this morning. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Tom?
I want to welcome you to our service today. Perhaps you're at home or somewhere else watching you on YouTube. And if you're a visitor, we want to get to know you a little better. And we'd encourage you to fill out one of the community cards in the pew rack in front of you and place it in the box as you leave, just the other side of the doors there. We also have a special parting gift for you. I don't know if that's the right term, parting, but anyway, because we want you back. But anyway, it's back at the Connect Center. If you make sure you pick that up also. A couple announcements. The fall kickoff Sunday is coming up in 2 weeks. That's September the 12th. And Pastor will begin a new message series called Back to the Beginning, as we go back and study Genesis. I'm looking forward to that very much. We'll also have a ministry fair in the Family Life Center after this, the second service, and encourage all of you to plan to stop in there. You're going to find a lot of information, of opportunities that you can look forward to participating in, like life groups and other ministries and other opportunities. So there's also going to be a light lunch. There's going to be hot dogs and chips and popcorn, no charge to you. So we look forward to a great time together in 2 weeks for the fall kickoff Sunday. There's no children's church today, so just to let you know about that. And this being the Sunday that we take time to look at our missionaries, if you'll look in your program, you've probably already found the insert. And there are two different missionaries that we are featuring today that we want to let you know what's going on in their ministry and their families and their lives and so on. And first, let's look together at the Mills. That would be Frank and Karen Mills, who were missionaries in Kenya. God called them to go there back in 1998. We've been supporting them ever since. But they've also been serving in France and now stateside with Youth Ministry International. By the way, Frank served as a youth pastor at Calvary Bible Church for 12 years before going to the mission field. So their ministry is mostly providing spiritual nourishment for the soul, for those that are serving as missionaries in Africa and other countries. I'm not going to give all the details here, but I'll just encourage you to read all the information here. We do realize that the stresses of the pressures of life in other countries is a lot more than living here at home. And so living cross-culturally is challenging. So that their ministry is to help that, help those missionaries in that. And there's a couple here they wanted us to pray for that are trying to get back to Malaysia, but because of COVID are not able to. So please read about that and pray for them. Pray for Frank as he serves as YMI's Africa director, and he oversees the African ministries and serves on their Bible college and seminary professional team. So the pandemic has limited a lot of the things that they can do in person, but with the internet, a lot more can be done. It's not the best way, but it's still very effective. Also pray for Karen as she has a ministry among the missionary wives, and not just in their mission, but other missionaries and missions there around the world. And she's been a real blessing to the younger women especially. So we want to thank the Lord and pray for them and their ministry. And then the other missionary that we're featuring, her work involves countries where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not welcome. That's why we don't have her full name here, because this is going out on the airwaves, YouTube. We have to protect her identity. That's why we don't even have her picture here. But many of you know Barb T., as I'm going to call her. She's been supported by OBC for all 27 years of her ministry, and she is stateside as well at this current time. She has spent years teaching in Ecuador and Western Asia, and she now serves as a TCK, that's Third Cultural Kid Equipping Coordinator for Cross World. And so she has the care of many of these members, gives educational support, helps families not just survive but thrive the cross-culture life. And so it helps them to stay on the field where they're serving, where the Lord has placed them. She asks for prayer, for safety and health as she trains in person as well as through the internet. There's a lot of challenges, of course, with COVID that limits what she can do in person. She asks for prayer for the brothers and sisters in the world's hotspots and for more financial partners and for health and wellness. So please use these as a reminder to pray for these missionaries throughout the coming months. And you can always refer back to that, to these, to know what their ministry is and how we can pray for them. So let's take a moment to remember them in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for these faithful servants of yours and for how you're using them in missions. We thank you for all the lives that they are able to affect through their ministries. I just pray that you would give them strength and health and supply their needs, whether it's financially or physically, spiritually, emotionally. Continue, Lord, to use them in your service. And we pray for the many lives that they touch, that they will be affected in a good way, that this will help them in their ministries, and those that are being taught in the university, help them also to be prepared to serve you in any way that you would have them to. So we thank you that we can bring these before our people. May you bless them and guide them and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts today. We'll be in Acts chapter 20, and starting in verse 17 for our reading. Acts 20, verse 17. If you have a Bible, turn there. We'd love to have you join us there. The Bible in the rack, you can find our passage on page 1105. 1105 today for our study. And here, Paul's in the midst of his third missionary journey as we continue our survey through this book. And he's getting ready to say farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus here in verse 17 of Acts 20. Here we read, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which is obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, And you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Many of you are aware that my father-in-law, Kathy's father, has been in hospice over the last week or so. And this morning we got word that Kathy's father passed away peacefully in his sleep last evening. And so we appreciate your prayers for our family. And Kathy, of course, is out at the family farm with her mom and her brothers. And so, again, thank you so much for your prayers over these last several, it's been like 10 days or so that we've been kind of dealing with this. But we know he hasn't been able to go to church for about a year and a half because he's so compromised. And so we know with certainty that he's in church this morning and praising the Lord. Afresh and anew. And so we're excited about where he is today. His journey is over. Now, not too long ago, I was at a church where there was a couple that was in great conflict I was working with. They were in great conflict with the church leadership. And I was assigned an opportunity to meet with this couple and work with them to try to work through the relationships and to meet with several of the members of the leadership team, the elders, and to work things out. And I started taking them through a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, which is a great resource, and I've seen God do amazing things with that resource over the years. And I'd worked with this couple for almost a year. We're getting to the end of the book. There's 12 chapters, and we're getting to the end of our study together. And as we're meeting regularly to go through this material, and here I am pouring out my guts, trying to help them work out the relationships that were all messed up within our church, within the church we were serving. And of course, the gentleman, he would bring his iPad, and he had a copy of the book, The Peacemaker, on his iPad. He'd follow along in our study through that. And of course, his wife often had her phone out, because from time to time they'd get texts from their kids, and she was trying to attend to the kids while they're at this meeting that we're going through things. Well, again, we're about the end of this whole series, and halfway through this one counseling session, as I'm trying to encourage them to follow Christ and to be, you know, to do the right thing and make things right as best they could, the gentleman says to me, he goes, "Oh, I'm really sorry. I have a confession to make," he says. I was like, "Well, you know, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, unbeknownst to you, my wife and I, we've been texting each other during these sessions, and I inadvertently included you in the text feed." Oops. And turns out that the whole time they were mocking me and mocking the leadership of the church. And in that moment, it became very clear, as they were trying to accuse everybody else of being wolves and bad people, they were the ones who were the wolves. And it was just awful. Of course, it wasn't long that they were gone from that ministry, as they needed to leave. All of us go through difficult times. Sometimes the difficulties we face are circumstantial, while other frustrations are brought on by other people in our lives. Sometimes people disappoint us or let us down. Sometimes they hurt us, and sometimes they even betray us. When this happens, it's easy to end up holding on to feelings of abandonment, frustration, anger, and resentment. When we face relational difficulties in life, it's easy to recoil from people and relationships in an effort to protect ourselves. Let's face it, sometimes caring for others can be very discouraging, and in some cases, it can be very painful. But God has called us to keep loving people and to keep caring for them in all that we do, even when we don't feel like it. With God's help, we need to continue to find ways to lay down our lives for others in such a way that others can find their lives. Jesus said, there's no greater love than this. So let's not shrink back from what God has called us to do. As we'll see in our study today, don't shrink back from living out the gospel. Keep choosing to share your life with others, even when you're hurting. Do all you can to serve others with humility and compassion, no matter what. Proclaim and teach what is good and right through how you live. Keep encouraging people to repent and believe. And don't shrink back from what God has called you to do, even when the future is uncertain. Be willing to lay down your life for others while doing all you can to fulfill your ministry. And don't shrink back from God's word. Faithfully minister to others with no regrets, thoroughly proclaiming everything God has to say by living a life that is above reproach and always protecting what is true and how you continue to cherish and care for people. And passionately point everyone toward Christ. And more than all else, don't shrink back from doing the hard work of loving people as you continue to trust God to make all the difference. As you seek to consider others as more important than yourself, being willing to love others sacrificially as Christ first loved us. So we'll see in our message today, don't shrink back. Our message series is Spread the Word. And today's focus is don't shrink back. Well, let's take a look at a map and see where we are here. And we're in the midst of our third missionary journey. We started in Antioch here for Paul and his gang. Moved towards Cilicia, to Tarsus, to Derbe, to Lystra, and then up to Iconium, through the area of Pisidian Antioch here, not to be confused with Syrian Antioch. See, there's two Antiochs, but that's Pisidian Antioch. Then over to Laodicea, and up to Ephesus here. Now, as time is going on, he travels from Antioch to Ephesus, where the church there received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as they had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And he remained in Ephesus for 2 years. During this time, Paul was able to perform many miracles in Ephesus. And this culminated with the overthrow of 7 Jewish occult leaders that led to more conversions to Christ, of course, and the burning of occult books, remarkably. To such a degree, the text says in verse 20, that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. But then Paul continues on. Map number 2, a riot in Ephesus sent Paul to Troas. So here he is in Ephesus. He moves up to Troas. And he goes up to Neapolis and Philippi and through Thessaloniki or Nike, however you want to say that. Then to Berea, then down to Athens. He ends up in Corinth here. And then he ends up tracing his trail all the way back to Troas. So it's a riot in Ephesus that sent Paul to Troas, then through Macedonia to the region of Achaia. In Achaia, he went to Corinth to deal with problems there. And Paul had planned to sail from Corinth straight to Antioch in Syria, but a plot against his life was discovered, so he retraced his steps through Macedonia back to Troas. Third slide, through our third map, at which point in Acts 20, verse 13 to 16, tells us that from Troas, Paul moved south, overland to Assos, then boarded a ship to Mytilene, and Samos on its way to Miletus. Here is where he ends up, just south of Ephesus. And there he summoned the elders of the Ephesian church to say farewell to them because he knew he would likely never see them again. In verse 17, it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And sure enough, they do. They do come. And here with what we just read a little bit ago, we see this incredible farewell. And this farewell is so touching, and there's so much meat in here. We don't want to miss anything that Paul has to say to these leaders. And this is going to help us understand how we shouldn't shrink back as people, and we shouldn't be shrinking back as a church in how we fulfill our ministry. So 4 truths for you today. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. to even have a minute here in your word. Lord, help us to relish this opportunity and to not miss anything that you have for us. So Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth with what you have for us. Lord, may we not leave any stone unturned as we tear into this text we receive from you. Have your way, we ask, Lord, in our hearts. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth, the first of four. This is going to go pretty quickly, so buckle up. First of all, don't shrink back from living out the gospel. Don't shrink back from living out the gospel. It's one thing for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's awesome. But now, how are you going to live that out in reality? Well, first of all, you live that out in reality by sharing your life with others. Notice what Paul says to the elders of Ephesus in verse 18. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Paul says, "I lived among you the whole time." He's not hiding out somewhere. He's not, here I am, a leader in the church, and I'm inaccessible. No, I'm living with you guys. Beloved, in our culture right now, it's very easy to isolate. You add COVID to it, and it's incredibly easy to isolate. And all of a sudden, we're all separated from each other. And there's no way to live among people if we're all isolated. Again, we go to the store, and you go through the self-checkout line. You don't have to talk to anybody. And you can avoid community all the time. But beloved, we need to be invested in each other's lives. We need to be involved with one another in healthy ways. And you can't do that unless you're actually, in fact, with people. We need to choose to love people and then keep loving them no matter what. And to do that, we actually need to be with people. Throughout the New Testament, there are well over 30 one another statements. One another statements like, love one another, or serve one another, have compassion towards one another. I'm not going to read all of them, but you can imagine the only way that we can have these one another's, accomplished in our lives is by actually being with people to live it out. So don't shrink back from living out the gospel and how you live your life with people, as Paul demonstrated here. But secondly, serve others with humility and compassion, no matter what. Notice what he says of his own ministry with the church in Ephesus. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He faithfully served with humility. We need to do the same. By the way, our biggest problem is arrogance, pride. Oh, I've got this all figured out. I know how it works. Man, I don't have nothing figured out. I'm just trying to figure out where Jesus is and know what he's about. Serve others with humility. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus at one point, chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility." There it is again, with all humility. I need to put others first and myself last. That's what humility looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are you eagerly trying to bring about unity with people as you are gentle with them, patient with them, bearing with each other? James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll exalt you." See, we're very busy trying to put ourselves forward instead of humbling ourselves and trusting that God will bring us up and he'll lift us up at the proper time, Scripture says. But not only should we serve with humility, but we need to serve with compassion. That's what he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Really? Yeah. That means when people are hurting, we need to hurt with them. With trials. Paul reminds the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction I mean, think of all the things, the difficult things Paul went through. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. When someone actually really hurts with you, don't we understand that they really care? Yeah. This is how we need to love each other and care for each other with great compassion. I can't tell you how many times I've wept over people who've chosen to walk away from God, doing their own thing as they rebel against Him. Sadly, walking away from God always leads to more pain, more heartache, and ultimately destruction. And doing this no matter what, no matter what the difficulties are. James reminds us in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. There's going to be trials. There are going to be all kinds of different sorts. And as soon as you get done with one, there's going to be another one. We live in a fallen world. This is what we're dealing with. But James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because God's purposing something in that. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you're kind of like, well, I don't want to be so perfect. You know, can we slow down the trials here? But He's out to grow you and mature you for His purposes, lacking in nothing. Beloved, don't shrink back from living out the gospel in how you faithfully serve with humility, compassion, no matter what. But thirdly here, proclaim and teach what is good and right as you live out the gospel. Proclaim and teach. Notice what he says in verse 20, and we see our first shrink statement. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. I didn't shrink back. I didn't pull back. I didn't withhold anything from you. Declaring and teaching, he says, publicly and privately, as he says, house to house. I gave you anything that was profitable, that which is good and right. And by the way, God's word is always good and right to share. Later, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. How you doing in that department? When you talk, are you building others up or are you tearing them down? Are you building up the church? Are you tearing the church down? The church for whom Christ died, how dare we? But only such as is good for building up. I long to talk to people in such a way where I could build them up and encourage them. I long to be someone who brings grace to people. I hope that's your heart. I long to be a grace bearer. Beloved, don't shrink back from living out the gospel and how you graciously proclaim and teach what is good and right. But fourthly here, encourage people to repent and believe. This is huge. Notice he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you. But in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, that's basically everybody, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul points out these two subjective aspects of receiving the gospel. Now, regarding our salvation, objectively, Christ has done it all. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, right? He's the one who died for us, who paid our debt once and for all. The debt we should have paid, that's all His work, objectively, with what He's accomplished for us. But man, you better believe. But for you to believe, you need to first repent. And to repent means to change from the direction you're going. Here's God over here, and we've been going our own way and rebellion against Him. To repent means to turn away from the direction we've been going, and now I'm going to turn to Christ in faith, putting my faith and trust in Him. That's the gospel. Yeah, Jesus has done it all, but man, you better believe. You need to turn, and turn to Him in faith. This is exactly what Jesus said in Mark 1:14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He's proclaiming the gospel. How did He proclaim it? And saying, the time is fulfilled, Jesus says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. Turn from the direction you're going. Have you done that? Have you turned from the direction you're going? Have you turned now to faith in Christ? Trusting Him with your salvation? Paul writes to the church in Rome, chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The word here, to confess, is the Greek word homologio. Hama, which is same, logio, same word, same reasoning. That is to agree with God that Jesus is Lord. Have you agreed with God that He is Lord? That is to confess that He is Lord. Here's what we know. If you've done that, you can know that you're saved. Do you know that? Maybe you're sitting here going, well, I'm not sure. Confess it. Agree with God about who Jesus is, even right now. Repent from the direction you're going and now turn to faith in Christ right now. And now know with certainty where you stand with Him. God's not trying to play a shell game with you like, hey, I hope you can find the peanut. You know, no, He's like turned all the shells over. Look, there it is. You can know right now. Encourage people to repent and believe. Don't shrink back from living out the gospel and how you encourage people to turn from their sin and to put their faith in Christ. Secondly, this morning, don't shrink back from your calling. Now, let's just make sure we understand what we mean by calling. Everybody in this room has a different calling. I happen to be called to pastoral ministry. That's my calling. Maybe you're called to something else. Maybe you're called to be a policeman. Maybe you're called to be an engineer. Maybe you're called to help lead worship. There's a bunch of other things that people are going to be called for. We need to recognize that every calling, every righteous calling before or under God, under heaven, if you will, brings glory and honor to Him. So make sure we understand when we're talking about calling, we're not talking about just the guy who's, you know, up front talking. We all have a calling. The question is, will we fulfill the calling for Christ's sake in the midst of our calling? In other words, you might work at Eaton. I'll just pick on Mark. You might work at Eaton, but you work for Christ at Eaton, right? Is that right? That's how it should be. Doesn't matter where you're working, but you're working as unto Him to bring glory to Him. And you can fulfill your calling there with what you're doing, with what God has in front of you. So don't shrink back from your calling with where He's placed you and what He has for you. First of all, even when your future is uncertain, this is what Paul says. And notice he's not going to shrink back from his calling. Verse 22, and now behold, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is compelling me to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, Paul doesn't have a crystal ball in the future of what's going to happen there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me, he says in verse 23, in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Was that prophecy true about what he's surmising? Yeah, it's going to be a rough go. And it was. The reality is we have no idea what God is going to do next. We might have an inkling of what God has in store, as Paul suggests here, but we can still follow our calling even when things are uncertain. A long time ago, you know, Kath and I took the step of faith of leaving a perfectly good business and going into full-time ministry. I had no idea what was going to happen with that. Matter of fact, I was really wrestling with things like that at the time, in terms of God's calling in my heart to go do that. I started saying things to God like, well, if I go into full-time ministry, how am I going to, you know, provide, you know, dental care for my kids? How am I going to send my kids to college? I realized I had the wrong pronoun. How are you going to do this? You're going to have to do that stuff. You're going to have to take care of my family if I trust myself to you. No matter what you're doing, you're going to have to entrust yourself to God. Right? And that's okay. And that's right. And that's appropriate. Even when your future is uncertain. Kath and I didn't know what would happen to us when we went into full-time ministry. We had no idea what would happen to us when we planted a church. We had no idea what would happen to us when God called us to Europe, or when God called us to Chicago, or even as God has called us here, we've had no idea what He would do with us. Secondly here, don't shrink back from your calling even as you lay down your life for others. Notice how Paul sees himself in the midst of his own ministry. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. The Apostle Paul is precisely not about the Apostle Paul. He just isn't. As a matter of fact, if you're living your life in such a way where it's all about you, you lose and you don't get it. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is the right heart attitude we need to have towards other people. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yes, take care of your situation as best you can under God, but make sure you don't get lost in that and miss out on caring and taking care of those in your sphere of influence. Jesus reminds us in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate expression of love is laying down a life. This is part and parcel to our calling and following Christ, having a willingness to lay down our lives for the sake of others. There is no greater love. And by the way, husbands, this starts with how you love your wives and how you lay down your life for her. Parents, this has to do with how you lay down your lives for your kids. They're watching you, you know, to see how you're doing with that. All of us, for the sake of all those around us, valuing people is more significant than ourselves. And sadly, too often, we're so busy trying to preserve our own lives and our own situations, trying to protect our own skins, we can't see those around us who are floundering under the great weight and difficulty of life. Let's get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on Him so that we can see those around us. As we lay down our lives for others, let's not shrink back from that. Even as you fulfill your ministry, I love what Paul says here. Look at verse 24. If only I may finish my course in the ministry. Do you hear his heart here? I just want to finish well what God called me to do. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Notice this huge heart here. I just want to finish well. What does God call you to do wherever and whatever you're doing? Maybe you're a fishmonger. You know, maybe you sell fish down at the seashore. I don't know what your calling is. But can you bring glory to God in the midst of selling fish? Yes, you can. As long as you're not cheating on the scales, right? And you're selling your fish at a good price. Even a fishmonger glorifies God as he cares and loves other people. So he can fulfill his ministry even as a fishmonger. You're kidding me. No. For me, over the years, you know, the Lord gave Kathy and I, and for me, a life verse that ended up changing everything for me. You know how it is, you're doing devotions, you're reading through God's Word, and you come to those sections that you just kind of read through and you're really not paying attention much. I don't know if that ever happens to you. It happens to me sometimes. You kind of check out in the middle of what you're reading, and then I got to reread it a few times and go, oh, so that's what he's saying. I was in the middle of reading the book of Ezra, which is not necessarily the most exciting book there ever was, but I'm reading it, right? And I came across Ezra 7:10. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And when I heard that, I'm like, oh man, that's what I want to be about. I want to study God's word. I want to study the law of the Lord and to do it. The New American Standard Translation says, and to practice it. I don't want to just study it. I want to actually live it. And then to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That's where my heart is. I just want to teach this thing. I want to study it. I want to do everything I can to try to live it. And I want to teach it. And every Sunday I get to preach. I get to teach here, which is great. Wednesday nights this fall, we'll have our university class. I'll be teaching there, here, at Oakwood University. It'll be great. And the Lord just this last week opened up another door for me to be able to teach at Cornerstone University. I'm so excited. They're going to let me teach Old Testament. I'm so excited. 40-some students, Tuesday and Thursday, early morning. Will you pray for that opportunity? I'm going to teach the whole Old Testament to a bunch of freshmen. It's going to be great. I can't think of anything more fun to teach than God's Word. Even as you fulfill your ministry, don't shrink back. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, would you? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul writes, fulfill your ministry. What is your calling? What does God call you to do? Are you in the midst of fulfilling it? Don't shrink back from your calling. Don't shrink back from the gospel. Thirdly, don't shrink back from God's word. The centerpiece of everything we're talking about is the truth and centrality of God's word. Sadly, in our culture and within the church, we're becoming more and more biblically illiterate, where people have no clue what the Bible is even about. By the way, that's exactly why we're going to begin a series in Genesis. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go through every verse. We're not going to miss anything, because it's going to be awesome. Don't shrink back from God's word, faithfully proclaiming God's word with no regrets. That's what Paul says. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's talking to his elders in Ephesus. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. What's he saying? I told you everything I needed to say. I said it all because I didn't shrink back. Paul truly lived out God's word. In essence, he's saying here, I did everything I could. I shared with you everything I possibly could. I was willing to say even the hard things that needed to be said. 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, the young pastoral protege, fight the good fight of the faith. But in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. Don't shrink back from God's word as you faithfully minister with no regrets. Keep fighting the good fight to such a degree that you'll be innocent of the blood of all. But secondly here, thoroughly proclaiming everything God has to say. And here's our second shrink statement. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. How much of the counsel? The whole counsel. And by the way, how much of the New Testament did he have access to? Zero. So that meant the whole Old Testament. He was able to proclaim Christ through from Genesis to Malachi, which is fantastic. Thoroughly proclaim everything God has to say. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. No pet passages or theologies. No overlooking things that are difficult for people to hear or potentially controversial. Verse by verse, book by book teaching. That's what I'm going to do as long as I'm here. We're going to keep tearing apart the word. Why? Because that's what we need. I'm not going to skip over stuff. And by the way, there's some dicey things in Genesis. Stay tuned. Galatians 1:10, for I am now, am I seeking the approval of man, Paul writes. He's trying to explain to the Galatians, you know, look, there's no other gospel other than what I'm telling you. And I'm not saying this to try to impress you. I'm not trying to make you to be my buddy or my friend. I'm trying to tell you what's true about what God has to say. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be servant of Christ. You know, if I was still trying to please men, I'd still be a State Farm agent, right? Like a good neighbor. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Beloved, we need to preach God's word without apology. We're not going to shrink back from God's word as we thoroughly proclaim everything he has to say. But thirdly here, living a life that is above reproach. Notice what Paul says here, pay careful attention to yourselves. What does he mean by that? Make sure you're actually living this stuff out that we're talking about. Four times throughout Paul's writings, he encourages us to be above reproach in how we live out our lives. For Christ's sake, God's purpose is to enable us to do so, that we'd be above reproach before him. Question here is, are you like a cork in the ocean, kind of bobbing up and down with all the circumstances, or are you like a big ship cutting through the waves in your faithfulness and your commitment to what's true and what's right, living a life that is above reproach? But fourthly here, cherishing and caring for God's people. Notice he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Demonstrating the love of Christ through how we love God's people. That means we need to keep watch over God's people here, bearing each other's burdens, doing all we can to feed the lambs of God that he has for us. Do we cherish people or do we just tolerate them? Are we caring for them or are they just a great annoyance to us? The Lord calls us to cherish and care for his people. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. But fifthly here, vigilantly protect the flock from false teachers. So here we go. Notice what Paul says here in verse 29. I know that after my departure, he's got great confidence with this. Listen, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Are you hearing that? Even from among the group he's talking to. So you always think of the wolf that's somewhere else, someone else comes in. No, there's going to be one in here. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Within the last 30 days, I had to chase a wolf away from this place. Came in with some heresy. I had to say, this is not going to work for you to be here. He did not have an understanding of the workings of the Trinity. He had no understanding of the gospel. And yet he wanted to work with our children's ministry. He wanted to work with our student ministry. Nuh-uh, out you go. Can't have a wolf here. No wolves. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Remember that couple I told you at the beginning? You know, they were crabbing about everybody else, about how wrong they were. And the reality is they were the wolves themselves. You'll recognize them by their fruits, Jesus says. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are they? Are they? No. Thank you. Got somebody here. God, I thought I was alone for a minute. Or figs from thistles? No. You'll know them by their fruits. If somebody comes to you and talks about how religious they are, how spiritual they are, and how devoted they are, and you go, so tell me about some of the people you've discipled. Well, no. Oh, where's the fruit? Show me the fruit. Sadly, I've served various churches that have had their share of wolves, most notably a church in Chicago where we had a series of senior pastors there who were wolves, who were devouring the congregation. Horrible. By God's grace, that church was protected and preserved. But we shouldn't be surprised when the wolves come. We need to be ready for them. Behold, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The only way to fend off the wolves of false teachers is to hold on to the truth of God's word. Don't shrink back from God's word as you vigilantly protect the flock from false teachers. Sixthly here, passionately point everyone toward Christ. Just as we should not shrink back from proclaiming the gospel, keep pointing people to Jesus. You know, people come in and meet with me and they want to, you know, get some help with some counseling. And I'm just, let me just tell you what, I don't have anything counseling-wise to give them other than Jesus. It's all I got. I don't have some psychobabble thing. Look, are you going to follow Jesus or not? That's the question. And how can I help you do that? Because that's the issue. Passionately point everyone to Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Admonish. In the Greek here, nathetao, to caution or reprove, to gently admonish, to warn, to exhort, offering only Christ as the solution. Sin is the problem, Christ is the solution. Secular psychology says the problem is everybody else and the solution is you. You see the problem with this? That's antithetical to the claims of Christ. They want to say, well, if you've got a problem, it must be somebody else's fault. Blame them. Blame your parents. Blame everybody else. And you're the answer. Where scriptures come along and say, no, the problem is sin. And you need Jesus. Let's start there. Let's end there. Passionately pointing everyone toward Christ. Lastly, this morning, number four, this will go quickly. Don't shrink back from working hard. Hey, I hate to break it to you, but loving people, doing ministry is hard work. Even in your place of employment, it's one thing, it's hard enough doing your work where you're working, right? But then to love people on top of it, you know, hey, pastor, you were preaching before, now you're meddling. You're really bugging me. Because you're asking me to love people I work with, and I don't know if I want to. But that's what he calls us to do. Don't shrink back from working hard. In doing this, trust God to make all the difference. Let God use you for his purposes. Notice what Paul says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here Paul gives the Ephesians over to God for their care. God's going to have to make the difference here. Why? Because God's word has the power to make all the difference. God's word of grace has the power to build people up as you love them. God's word has the power to give people a future hope. God's word has the power to bring about sanctification in the lives of others as you point them towards Christ lovingly, graciously. Don't take your Bible into work and start beating people over the head with it. I get to do that here. That's what I do here. Lovingly as best I can. But you can bring grace and care, compassion. But secondly here, don't merely seek your own personal gain. Sometimes there are people who get a little twisted in their ministry efforts where they're really looking out for themselves. Notice what Paul says here. Look, I've coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. I haven't been after your stuff. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. I was a tent maker among you. I was supported by other churches, he says. If in your service, as I said a moment ago, if in your service to others you are about you, you lose every time. If in your service, in your marriage, how you love your husband or wife, if it's about you, you lose. It should be about the other, right? Sadly, I've seen some people, you know, get involved with the church with this little angle that, well, this is going to help my business. I'll have more business contacts. Like, what are you doing? When I was a State Farm agent years ago at the church we were at, as I said, the church grew from like 400 people to 800 people. The whole time I was there as a State Farm agent, as a layman in leadership of the church, I never solicited anybody for insurance at that church. Never did. And God took care of our means. He took care of everything for us. It's not about business. It's just not. I ended up insuring half the church anyway, but that's what God did. God did that because I wasn't that guy trying to, hey, I'm here at church, but do you want to buy something? People run from people like that. Be willing to sacrifice much, knowing that ultimately your treasures are in heaven. Don't merely seek your own personal gain. And lastly here this morning, as we close, be willing to sacrificially help anyone and everyone. Be willing to sacrificially help anyone and everyone, no matter who they are. Verse 35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard, there's that premise. Ministry's hard work. And Paul's saying, look, I demonstrated that for you. I actually lived out a life of working hard in your midst to do the ministry that God called me to do. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is that your heart? Is your heart to do ministry in such a way in the lives of others around you that you're actually giving what you have, all that you are and how you care for them? Or are you being miserly with who you are and with your stuff? It's much better to give than to receive. I love being generous. There's a young man over in Chicago I was working with, and he'd come to classes I was teaching on Wednesday nights, and I knew his family was messed up, and his mom and dad didn't get along, and they, you know, on the verge of divorce most of the time, and if he ever came home, it would just be conflict, and he decided to go to Moody Bible Institute, and his parents gave him a hard time. You know, that was a silly thing to quit your job and go to school to learn about the Bible. What are you doing? And they never supported him. And he's a little Italian kid, and he's just longing to have anything from God's Word or to know Jesus more. And I saw what he was dealing with, this little Italian kid. And I knew he didn't have a home life. He's living with other people, you know, trying to make his way, trying to go to Moody Bible Institute to learn more about Jesus so he can share the love of Christ with others. So I texted him and said, hey, why don't you come to class early? Why don't you show up an hour or two early and let me take you out to dinner? Hey, let's go to McDonald's. I'll get you a $5 burger. That's how much I care about you. Is that what I'm going to do with this kid? No. You know, he's Italian. I knew he loved Italian food, so I take him to like one of the nicest Italian places, and you know, now we're doling out $25-$30 for a nice meal. Why is it we always give the leftovers to people? I wanted this kid to have an awesome experience where he could see that somebody actually cared about him and loved him. Someone has to do that. We can't shrink back. Loving people, and it might cost us something. Are we willing to lose that others might win? This is what he's called us to do, not to shrink back. Now notice the love that existed between these elders and Paul. Things became very emotional as their time together came to an end. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, all the things I just shared with you, after he said all that, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, they kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they may not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is what God's called us to do. You know, I gave you an example of a couple that was unfaithful, right? Beginning of the service. They were unfaithful. They were wolves. But even now, the Lord's raising up people in our church to do awesome things. I can't help but think of Nick and Sky right there. You know, who would have seen that coming a year ago, right? Is there a new youth guy? But we need to surround this couple and love on them and encourage them in the ministry, that they might fulfill the ministry God has for them. And we shouldn't get in their way. We should be cheering them on and going, yeah, how can we help you? How can we support what you're doing? As you love on our students here. This is who we need to be, not shrinking back with what he's called us to do. Would you please stand as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul. In no uncertain terms, he just did not shrink back ever. He kept pressing toward the goal to make as many disciples as he possibly could. Whether that's being a tent maker, whether it's proclaiming the gospel in the synagogues or in the streets, it didn't matter where or what, he was going to be about your ministry. Whether that was making tents to the glory of God or sharing a word of encouragement. Lord, help us to be people who care based on how much we've been cared for, how much we've been loved on. You've been so good to us. You've loved us so deeply. And now, Lord, help us to have open hearts, open hands, to share and to love the way you've loved us in such remarkable ways. Lord, this is the essence of the church. This is what we should be about. Pouring out our lives into the lives of others the way you've poured out your life for us. Oh God, help us to get that. To not just hear it or talk about it, but to live it. Thank you, Lord. And now bless us as we go. And help us to continue to walk with you no matter what. And Lord, help us not to shrink back. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming. Have a great week.